Turn to page 162 to God be the glory. 162 to God be the glory in the red or the green.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. Atonement for sin, and open the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, a purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Amen. Now, Brother Drew, can you open us with a word of prayer? Second hymn will be 29, At the Cross. Sorry the numbers aren't up there, they're MIA. So, the one is for first verse. 29, At the Cross. I found them for evening service.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he such a worm as I. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Baker died for man, the creature sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Amen. We'll have more announcements.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. And let's take our bulletins and go through the announcements. If you need a bulletin, just lift up your hand and Brother Mikey will bring you a bulletin. Anybody else need one? Just raise your hand. Nobody else? Right on the front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Psalm chapter 29, verse 2. Great scripture there. On our inside page there, we have our service times, 10:30 a.m. for the Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m., Thursday Bible study, 6:30 p.m. We have soul winning today at 1 p.m., and the maps are already in the WhatsApp group. If you're not in the WhatsApp group and you normally don't go soul winning with our church, if you want to go to see Brother Sean Conlon, I don't see him in the... Oh, see Brother Alex. Is Sean Conlon preaching somewhere?
Seattle.
He's in Seattle, okay. So Brother Alex is leading today, so if you want to go soul winning today, just see Brother Alex after the service. He'll make sure you get the map and the address of where we're going. Otherwise, just meet in here in the auditorium at 1 p.m. If you look down, you can see the praise report, the salvations, baptisms, and attendance totals. Do we still have is there still a baptism happening, Brother Robert? Or no, it's not happening. Okay. Well, we were supposed to have a baptism. Is it rescheduled for a different time, or have you next week? Okay. No. I'll be back the 6th, so that weekend will be fine though. Let's see, the attendance from last week, and then the men's preaching night is going to be tonight after for the evening service. Did anybody prepare a sermon for tonight? 1, 2. That's it. All right, so we have 2. All right, 3. Can I get a 4th? Can I get another witness in here? I think that Remy might be preaching. Okay, so that'd be 4. All right. Well, then that would give you 15 minutes, unless. So that'll give you an extra 5 minutes. So if there's 4 guys, 15 minutes each. All right. If somebody else wants to, then we'll have to go back to 10. So, all right. September, so that's tonight for the evening service. And then September 13th through 15th is the Sure Foundation Baptist Church North 6th anniversary. So we also have Brother Justin Zong preaching. He'll be preaching Friday night there at 7 o'clock. I think there's soul winning and a barbecue after on Saturday. And then, let's see, Sunday I'll be preaching. There'll be another barbecue. So, you know, it's Baptist church. So you get the point there. But, yeah, so it's going to be a fun weekend up there. So if you haven't been up to Vancouver, B.C. in a while, or you just have never been there ever, it's beautiful up there. And hopefully it'll remain beautiful. We're kind of getting our fall weather early this year, it seems like. So I saw some kind of a fog the other morning on my camera, Ring doorbell camera. I was like, what in the world? It's already getting foggy. What's going on here? This is August. It's supposed to be the dog days of August, like where it's hot. But I know some people like that it's like this. But we get that kind of dreary weather all winter long. So, like, I actually like summer, even though it's hot and I complain about it. So that's what air conditioning is for. You can look outside and go, oh, it's nice, and then just, like, be inside, you know. So, and then, like, it seems like the cold and flu season's already among us also, and the COVID season. So, anyway, so maybe we should start taking universal precautions early. So just be aware of that. If you have a running issue, maybe stay home. And so let's see, what else we got? The family and friends weekend is going to be October 5th and 6th. And that will be, Pastor Menes is going to come, and he's going to be with us at the annual pumpkin patch trip. And so he's bringing up his whole family. And so that's really kind of the weekend that Verity Baptist Vancouver started. So it'll be like, really like the 8th anniversary of our church being in existence. So 6 years as Sure Foundation and 8 years as a ministry in a whole here. So he'll also be preaching for us Sunday night. So that'll be a blessing to have Pastor Menes here to preach for us. So hopefully everybody plans on attending, invite some friends and family to the Pumpkin Patch. We'll have a sign up probably next month sometime. So just make sure you any children under 2, I think, is free. Is it 2, Miss Rachel? Do you remember? Oh, it might be 3? Yeah, okay, we'll figure it out. Anyway, so mark your calendars for that. And then if you're wanting to go to the Faithful Word Missions Conference, I think the list of all the speakers and all the topics are up on, I think they're on Pastor Anderson's website, but they're also the Faithful Word website, but they're also on Facebook and stuff like that. So you can get a copy of the itinerary and all that stuff. I think Brother Dylan Oz is going to be speaking there. So, and if everything goes right and he doesn't screw it up, he's supposed to get ordained in like November as the pastor in Oklahoma City. So that'll be a blessing. And let's see, I didn't get to do the, our 10th grandchild was born, and I got sick, like literally like the day or the night she was born. So that's a blessing. 10 grandchildren already. So baby Winter was born, and you guys already probably heard the announcement on that. So we're definitely blessed with grandchildren, and hopefully we can stay healthy enough to enjoy them. It's been a rough bout for me and my wife the last couple weeks here. So anyway, we're all depressed because we've been sick. So anyway, let's see, November 6th through 10th. Oh, I already said that. So Dr. Phil Stringer is coming to preach for us on December 15th. And we are kind of kicking the idea around of maybe doing a King James conference in May of next year. So maybe just, you know, leading up to him speaking for us, because he's speaking again for us in May. So I'm going to talk to him about possibly just making it a conference and seeing how he feels about that. So he's not new IFB, but he's not ashamed of, you know, coming and preaching at our church. He's preaching at our church in Indianapolis on September 11th. He's preaching for us here in December. He's preaching for Pastor Shelley like in a couple weeks, I think. So, you know, he definitely is lockstep with us on what we believe about the King James Bible. And I think he's preaching about this topic of Calvinism is one of his subjects he's preaching about in December, and he's also preaching about the whole topic of, there's like a short video he made about people accusing King James of being a homosexual, and he's gonna He actually went to England and studied all the documents about all that. And so he has a really good knowledge of that particular subject. And so he's going to preach. I asked him to preach about that subject. So that's not a service you're going to want to miss. I'm talking about December, but May he is coming again. So it's going to be great to have him. If you really like to geek out on the King James stuff, like he's really knowledgeable about that kind of stuff. So all this other stuff, you know, we're family integrated, and all the tithes and offerings information's down there, the rules, all that good stuff. So, and then we have some birthdays coming up here. Olivia, Annabelle, and Theo. Where's Theo? Theo? What's up, Theo? How you doing, buddy? How old are you going to be, Theo? Five? Oh, it's today. Today's your birthday. Wow. Can I give you a birthday spanking? With the spoon? Five swats is all I'll do. He's like, nope. How about your dad when he comes home? No, I'm just kidding. All right. And then, yeah, Olivia's birthday. And Annabelle, she's not here. The Harringtons are sick. We have a lot of people out sick today. So let's remember to pray for them. But while we do that, we'll sing happy birthday to the people that are here. So let's sing happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right. That's all I have for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering.
All right, turning the red or the green to 459, Fairest Lord Jesus. On the first.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nations,
time we'll receive the offering. And Brother Hawks, can you pray for the offering?
Dear Father, thank you for our church here, and all the brothers and sisters. We can serve you, Father. And thank you that you've made a way for us in this world, and that we can give back some of that to you, Father. And we ask you to bless the gift and the giver, and Father, use this to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
First Chronicles chapter 7. First Chronicles chapter 7. As is our custom, we will read the whole chapter. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you. First Chronicles chapter 7. The Bible reads, "Now the sons of Issachar were Tola and Puah, Jashub and Shimron, four, and the sons of Tola, Uzai and Rephaiah and Jeriel and Jemiah, and Jibsam and Shemuel, heads of their father's house, to wit, of Tola. They were valiant men of might in their generations, whose number was in the days of David 22,600. And the sons of Uzai, Izrahiah, and the sons of Izrahiah, Michael and Obadiah and Joel, Ishiah, five, all of them chief men. And with them by their generations after the house of their fathers were bands of soldiers for war, 36,000 men, for they had many wives and sons. And their brethren among all the families of Issachar were valiant men of might, reckoned in all by their genealogies 87,000. The sons of Benjamin, Bela and Beker, and Jediel, three, and the sons of Bela, Ezbon and Uzai, Uziel and Jeremoth, and Iri, five, heads of the house of their fathers, mighty men of valor, and were reckoned by their genealogies 22,034. And the sons of Beker, Zemira and Joash, and Eliezer, and Elioni, and Amri, and Jeremoth, and Abiah, and Anathoth, and Alameth. All of these are the sons of Beker. And the number of them, after their genealogy, by their generations, heads of the house of their fathers, mighty men of valor, was 20,200. The sons also of Jediel, Bilhan, and the sons of Bilhan, Jeush, and Benjamin, and Ehud, and Kenianah, and Zethan, and Tharshish, and Ahishahar, all these, the sons of Jediel, by the heads of their fathers, mighty men of valor, were 17,200 soldiers, fit to go out for war and battle. Shuppim also, and Huppim, the children of Ur, and Husham, the sons of Aher, the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, and Gunai, Jezer, and Shalom, the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Manasseh, Asriel, whom she bare, but his concubine, the Aramitess, bare Maker, the father of Gilead. And Maker took to wife the sister of Huppim and Shuppim, whose sister's name was Maacah, and the name of the second was Zelophehad, and Zelophehad had daughters. And Maacah, the wife of Maker, bare a son, and she called his name Peresh, and the name of his brother was Sheresh, and his sons were Ulam and Rakam. And the sons of Ulam, Bedan, these were the sons of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh. And his sister, Hamoliketh, bare Ishod, and Abiezer, and Maalah, and the sons of Shemida were Ahian and Shechem, and Likhi and Anaim. And the sons of Ephraim, Shuthelah, Bered, and his son Tahath, his son, and Eleda his son, and Tahath his son, and Zabad his son, and Shuthelah his son, and Ezer, and Eliad, whom the men of Gath that were born in that land slew because they came down to take away their cattle. And Ephraim, their father, mourned many days, and his brethren came to comfort him. And when he went in to his wife, she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Beriah, because it went evil with his house. And his daughter was Shirah, who built Beth-horon, the nether, and the upper, and Uzzen-Shirah, and Repha was his son. Also Resheph and Telah his son, and Tahan his son, Laadan his son, Amihud his son, Elishama his son, Nan his son, Jehoshua his son. And their possessions and habitations were Bethel, and the towns thereof, and eastward, Naaran, and westward, Gezer, and the towns thereof, Shechem also, and the towns thereof, unto Geza, and the towns thereof. And by the borders of the children of Manasseh, Bethshean and her towns, Taanach and her towns, Megiddo and her towns, Dor and her towns. In these dwelt the children of Joseph, the son of Israel, Asher's descendants. The sons of Asher, Imnah and Ishua and Beriah and Sirah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah, Heber and Malchiel, who is the father of Birzaveth. And Heber begat Japhlet and Shomer and Hotham and Shua, their sister. And the sons of Japhlet, Pasek and Bimhal, and Ashvath. These are the children of Japhlet, and the sons of Shamer, Ahai, and Roga, Jehubba, and Aram, and the sons of his brother, Helam, Zophah, and Imnah, and Shelesh, and Amal. The sons of Zophah, Sua, and Harnifer, and Shual, and Beri, and Imrah, Bezer, and Hod, and Shammah, and Shilsha, and Ithran, and Beera, and the sons of Jether, Jephunni, and Pispa, and Ara. And the sons of Ullah, Era, and Haniel, and Rezia. All these were the children of Asher, heads of their father's house, choice and mighty men of valor, chief of the princes. And the number throughout the genealogy of them that were apt to the war and to battle was 26,000 men. Brother Bill, will you please pray for the service?
Thank you so much for this church. Thanks for the reading of your word. Please, Pastor, help us to pay attention. Help us to be in the word of
Amen. Well, it's good to be back in the pulpit. When you don't preach for four straight services, it's, as a pastor, it's like, oh man, like I was pretty sick though. So I appreciate everybody that stepped up and I appreciate people being faithful to church. It's the pits being sick, especially in the summertime. Not that it was actually summer type weather, but, I saw a lot of people were saying, oh, I love this weather or whatever, but, I would love that too, I guess, if I lived in England or something, but that's good weather for England, but no, I'm just kidding. It's supposed to be like really hot in England this week, so anyhow, we're in 1 Chronicles 7, and I was supposed to preach 1 Chronicles 7 on Thursday after I got back from Seattle when I came down with the Wuhan virus or whatever, so imagine getting that in Seattle. I don't know how that happened, but anyway, I think I had it before I got up there. I don't know where I got it from. It's probably one of your kids. No, joking again. Anyway, so I'm preaching 1 Chronicles 7. It was, my Bible study from Thursday night. But so I'm just going to preach it before this evening's service. So try to get through it as fast as I can here. There's a lot of ground to cover. So I'm going to be talking about the tribes of if you've been following the Bible study, if you've been here on Thursday nights, right now in 1 Chronicles, it's going through the genealogies. So from 1 Chronicles 1 to 1 Chronicles 9, it's basically just giving genealogies, and it gives a little bit of commentary here and there. There's a lot of great nuggets of truth in the genealogies. And you're like, well, the genealogies are boring. Well, I don't find them boring at all. Now, of course, when it's giving endless names, you're like, why does the Bible do that? Well, it connects dots in other places for you to understand, like, who is this guy? Why is this person important? Or, when we went through about, when we talked about Samuel and why was Samuel able to be, ministering unto the Lord? How is this possible? And then you trace him back to Elkanah, his father, who was a Levite. So, but you don't really get that unless you go to the Chronicles, because it doesn't really spell that out for you in the book of Samuel, so 1 Samuel. So
There's a lot of great truths in that you can find from First Chronicles. And a lot of times it's just giving you secondary people's genealogies and help, because there's a lot of famous people in the Bible that do great things. But in the Chronicles, you're going to find people that maybe weren't so famous in the Bible, or you don't really know much about them, but you can see some great truths about maybe the lesser known people in the Bible, and you can find great nuggets of truth just from the Chronicles themselves. So right now we're in the part where it's going through the genealogy of the patriarchs, the sons of Jacob, and we've gotten to the descendants of Issachar. So, of course, all the 12 tribes, they're lost in the annals of time now, because in 70 AD, they were smashed by the Romans and dispersed into the world. And in the New Testament, the Bible says to avoid genealogies. You're like, well, why are you reading them? Well, because all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable to us for doctrine. And so we can learn great doctrine from the Word of God. And I'm not, when it's saying avoid genealogies, it's talking about avoid them to say, like, I'm the actual Messiah, where people will say, you know, there's people out there that will actually claim to be the Messiah. Or there's people that will say, well, I'm part of this tribe, you know, like the Black Hebrew Israelites. Yeah. Those guys will say, well, we're actually the Israelites. And then all white people are Edom, you know. We're the Edomites, we're the devils, or whatever. So there's a lot of weird things. And then, of course, the Jews will try to go back and use the genealogies, but they don't know their own genealogies anymore. They're lost. So the Chronicles is where the genealogies end, except for when it refers to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That fills some of the gaps. And then really what matters in the genealogy is leading up to Christ. When it goes through Judah to Christ, then that's where the genealogy stopped mattering, because the seed that was promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, the seed is singular, isn't it?
Yep.
That seed is Christ. So if we're in Christ, we are heirs through Abraham by faith. That's what really matters. That's the only genealogy that matters. Are you in Christ? So the sons of Issachar, verse number 1, the Bible says, now the sons of Issachar were Tola, Pua, and Jashub, and Shimron, 4. And the sons of Tola, Uzi, 9mm, no, and Rephaiah, and Jeriel, and Jamai, and Jibsam. You know, if you're lacking baby names, you can go to here. And Shemuel, heads of their father's houses, to wit, of Tola, they were valiant men of might in their generations, whose number was in the days of David 22,600. You'll also see this referred to, like, when did this genealogy get counted? These mighty men that it's talking about here, it's specifically saying in the days of David. So when David became king, and Benjamin, you know, Saul's son, stepped to the side, and all people came unto David, then their numbers of mighty men were counted, and this is what it's talking about here. So 22,600. But notice it's talking about of Tola. Tola were the valiant men of might. And in this chapter, you're going to see that in each tribe, pretty much, you're going to find some mighty men of valor or valiant men of might. And it's kind of a theme throughout this chapter, if you'll pay attention. And so the sons of Tola are from the time of the judges. At least, you know, the time of David, you know, we're of Tola from the, you know. So Tola was a judge in Israel in the time of the judges. So, but all those generations up to David, he had men that were after him that were mighty men, or valiant men of might. So like the Rechabites, remember we covered, I preached a sermon where I was talking about the Rechabites, how they followed their father's wishes and said, we're not going to drink wine. We're going to live in tents. We're going to have great zeal for God. And when Jehu. When Jehu said, get into my chariot and I'll, you know, come up and I'll show you my zeal for the Lord. And then they smashed all the idols and destroyed all the Baal worshipers, Jehonadab. Then he was like kind of like their leader. But he wasn't a child of Israel. He wasn't one of the sons of Israel. But so the Rechabites weren't of the sons of Israel, but they were closely tied to them. And he was known, and Jeremiah went to him and tried to get him to drink wine. And he just, God was just kind of proving a point that these guys aren't even Israelites, and they've kept the charge of their father to not drink wine. But Tola's sons were valiant men of might, and they followed him as being valiant men of might. So this is what they were known for, as being great soldiers, these sons of Issachar, especially through the line of Tola. Now look at Numbers chapter 26, verse 23. Just keep your finger here, because we're going to come back. Numbers chapter 26, verse 23, the Bible says, of the sons of Issachar, after their families, Tola, the family of the Tolaites, of Pua, the family of the Punites. So he was the chief captain in the book of Numbers, you know, in the time of Moses. He was the main guy, and he led the, you know, because God, you know, he had captains over all the tribes of Israel during that time when Moses was leading the children of Israel, and Tola was the chief captain of their armies. So remember, they all had to be in certain positions and all their tribes would be in certain positions, the men of war, and he was the head of that family. So now Judges chapter 10, look at verse number 1, Judges 10, verse number 1. So I'm just kind of trying to highlight, you know, some of the men that were of these tribes. There's not really a whole lot to dig through on some of these guys, but like on some of these tribes. But of course, I'm probably just skipping over people. You know, there's so much that you could say, but I'm just trying to, you know, like I said, highlight some of these great guys. And Tola was a great guy of the tribe of Issachar. So it says in Judges 10:1, it says, and after Abimelech there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. And so you notice that there's you might notice if you've read the book of Judges that a lot of them would rule from Mount Ephraim. Now I was kind of thinking, like, why do they rule from Mount Ephraim? He's of Issachar. Issachar is not there. That's not where they inherited from. But when they would judge from that mountain for a reason. Now Joshua, when he took the land, where did he inherit? He inherited with the Ephraimites because he was from Ephraim. And he ruled from that area because he was the judge of Israel after he took over from Moses. So that was like a centralized location in the Promised Land. And so it's probably easier to judge and rule from a higher place, a high mountain, a high place, and to be able to disperse his judgment equally to all the areas. So he was in a centralized location. And that's how a lot of places, you know, most cities, their downtown area is in a centralized location so they can kind of equally rule from those areas. So he was a man of Issachar, though, and he judged in Mount Ephraim. So he ruled as that judge in Ephraim. Anyway, so it says, and he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. So we have this man, Tola, and it's the same man that it's talking about in Judges because he's of Pua, the family of the Punites. So let's go back to our text in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 3. It says, and the sons of Uzi, Izrahiah, and the sons of Izrahiah, Michael, and Obadiah, and Joel, Ishii, five of all of them chief men. So now it's just kind of naming like the main sections of this family here of Issachar. And it says, and with them by their generations after the house of their fathers were bands of soldiers for war, 630,000 men, for they had many wives and sons. So now you have these chief men, and what do we know about them? Well, they had, you know, these bands of soldiers for war, 630,000 men, for they had many wives and sons. Now when it says many wives and sons, I kind of take that to mean maybe they had multiplicity of wives. That could be one interpretation of this end of this verse here. But it also could be that they just you know, most of them were married. There wasn't a lot of single guys in that group of people. It could be both. I don't know. But it does say they had many wives and sons. So usually when you'll see guys that have multiplicity of wives, like Jerubbaal had 70 sons or whatever, but he also had a multiplicity of wives. And then, you know, all those sons got killed except for one. So, but when you see it says they had many wives and sons, you know, and it says their brethren among all the families of Issachar were valiant men of might. So you see how it keeps like saying these themes about these guys are valiant men of might, reckon in all their genealogies, 84,700. So that's 87,000 guys that are just, you know, men of might, valiant men of might, soldiers for war. So what do we know about them? Well, they were fruitful. They had big families. And because they had big families, they were able to have war. Now, obviously, in the New Testament, we don't have, we're not training soldiers for an army to go out and fight against other nations and against governments and all these things. But the spiritual application for us is that we are soldiers also. We have been chosen by Jesus Christ to be soldiers for the war, man, woman, and child. It doesn't, you know, we actually have ladies that are also soldiers for the war. It's not just the men. Right. You know, back then the men just fought, but our battle is a spiritual battle. And so women also partake in spiritual warfare. Now, a lot of the like preaching from the pulpit and all that stuff, that's to be done by the men. And the leadership roles in the home and things like that are to be done by the men. And, you know, sons, you know, grow up and they lead, they're supposed to be trained to lead their homes also. But ladies also partake in the battles. And you'll see in the Bible that there were women that, you know, like Deborah, she partook in the battles. And like, if she wouldn't have gone, Barak would not have gone either. He said, unless you come with me, I'm not going to fight, which was kind of wimpy of him, right? I mean, you know, but we live in a time where we have a lot of wimpy guys now too. So, but every generation there's a battle. And what's the battle of our generation? Well, you know, the queering away of this country. That's the big battle that we're in. And we get a lot of resistance about it because we seem to be one of the only types of churches that resist these things. And we have to fight this battle. And as much as it sucks to have to do and have to talk about it, it just sucks. You know, it's not a fun one to talk about. It's not a fun one to have to fight. It'd be nice to be back in the time of the 50s where they were still in the closet. And, you know, if you were found out to be one, you were, you know, tar and feathered and kicked out of the city or whatever they did to them back then. Or maybe even in a better time in this country, like the time of George Washington, where they did worse, you know. I mean, there was a time when it was the death penalty, you know, in most places. Yeah. So, but people will say, well, that never really happened. Well, you don't know what happened. Do you think it's always written in the history books, everything that was done in every little hamlet, in every little small town? Probably not, you know. So, but, you know, so to apply these things in our minds today is, you know, we have to have valiant men of might in our generations also. But not just men, women. You know, and we all have to do our, you know, those slogans that are like, you know, from wars of time past. You know, we all have to do our part. And it like has the women with their muscles, you know, Rosie the Riveter and all this stuff. Well, we're not asking you to be masculine, all right? We're asking you to just do your part for the war. You know, it was like the women were making the bullets or working in the factories and stuff, and then they made them put on pants and all this other stuff. We're not asking you to do that. We're just asking you to do your God-given role, and that's your part in the war. And preaching the gospel. Amen. Raising godly children. But men, we got to raise godly young men. You know, we got to train men for the battle, not to, you know, be long-haired and getting tattoos and, you know, living like the world and being ungodly. We need to train our men to be the next generation to fight the next battle. Because you know what? Every generation has a battle. And we don't know what the next battle is going to be. It's you know, you think, can it get worse? Yeah, it can get a lot worse. You think it's that bad right now? It's not as bad as it can be. And I'm getting ahead of myself, so I'll finish talking about that later. But look at Genesis chapter 1. Actually, I'm just going to read it for you. Turn to Malachi chapter 2. And so what does God want from us? Well, does he want us to be fruitful and multiply? Yes. We're not. This country is not producing enough children to repopulate and replenish this nation. There's 1 million children being killed in the womb every single year. Every single year, 3,000 children a day, kind of average, right? What did God say in the first chapter of his book, the Bible? He said in Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Why did he say that? Because having children and being fruitful is a blessing. He said, God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Replace the earth. And people will say, that's because the whole earth was destroyed in the pre-Adamite. That's not what it's talking about. Replenish can mean to fill again, but it also means to fill. Fill the earth. And it also does mean to replenish. Like what we think of as replenish all the time means, let's put back what we took. You know, when you stock shelves at a grocery store, if you've ever done that before, you need to replenish what was taken off the shelf. So we have to replenish, we have to have enough children to replenish the earth so the earth doesn't die out, right? But what's the agenda today? Don't have children, only have one child. You know, we got the crazy cat ladies that, you know, they're just lonely, crazy cat ladies, you know, living by themselves with their Toxoplasma gondii or whatever. You know, the cat's controlling them or whatever. Vote for Harris. Vote for Biden. But God said we're supposed to subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Not let the cats control you. You control the cats, okay? That's how it's supposed to work. But dads, the greatest thing you can do is lead your families in the ways of the Lord. And look, if you're single, just be a good influence on the other young men that are in the church or the other young lads that are in the church. If you're married, be a good husband. Be a good and present father. Produce manly, godly sons. And, you know, if God blesses you with them, if God blesses you with children, do what's right by them. Do what's right for them. Don't be selfish. Because you can't just only think about yourself. You have other people to think about. Once you have children, you know, as a dad, when Remy was born, my firstborn son, everything changed for me that day. You know, and I wasn't saved when he was born, but everything changed for me that day, though. When I first looked into his face, when I first saw him, I knew. And so when your children are born, just as, you know, it should change you. You know, you have a responsibility to care for that child for the rest of your life. I don't understand how people could just abandon their children. I just don't understand it. But in Malachi chapter 2, look at verse 11, the Bible says, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. This is talking about spiritual adultery here. Talking about Judah just betraying the God of their fathers and marrying the daughter of a strange God. It says, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this thing. The master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. It's weird that people would say that they believe God. Pretend to follow him. This have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with good at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Or for what reason? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. You betrayed her, is what he's saying. Is there something wrong?
Here, I'll do it.
It says, you've, because the Lord have been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth,
against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. You know, when you marry someone, you're entering into a covenant. And you know, what does that covenant say? Till death do us part. That's what it says. So every time you throw the divorce word at your spouse, you're wrong. Yep. Don't threaten your spouse with that. Don't threaten your spouse that, oh, I'm going to divorce you. That's wicked. Yep. That's the wife of your covenant. That's the wife of your youth. That's the husband that you said, I do. You don't do that. Don't ever say that word. Don't say the D word in your marriage. I don't care how mad you get. Just don't do it. Don't say you're going to divorce your wife. Don't say you're going to divorce your husband. They're your companion. That's your role dog. That's the one that, you know, you've been with. That's the one you said you wanted to marry. Well, they've changed. Well, maybe you have too. Marriage is work. Marriage is hard. Marriage isn't always easy. You go through hard times. You go through good times. You go through bad times. But it, you know what? For better or for worse, isn't that one of the? Oh, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. Right, in sickness and in health, in poverty or in riches, you know, whatever's happening, whatever season of life you're in, you stick together.
Amen.
You leave mother and father, and quit telling them all your problems. And quit, you know, letting them enter into your marriage. That's so weird. Just stay out of your children's marriage. Let them work their stuff out. You know, and because look, parents can't help but take the side of their sweet little baby. They're not going to judge righteously in most cases. You know, like, oh yeah, he don't deserve you. Why are you doing that? Do you want them to get a divorce? It's just weird. But it says, and did not he make one? Yeah, not 13. For the guys that want to say, oh yeah, God wants you to have like multiple wives. It's okay. No, idiot. It says, and did not he make one? So it doesn't say, and did not he make 13? Did not he make 7 wives? No, it says, did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? One, that he might seek a godly seed. What's God want out of your marriage? Well, one of the things he wants is for you to bring forth more fruit. What's your responsibility for 2 saved people to bring forth children and for that child to get saved someday? And you know what? If you go off a whoring after some strange God, then you know what? The chances of your child getting saved are dropping down every time. And if you have multiple children that aren't saved and your marriage falls apart, it's your fault your children aren't getting saved. Because they're going to look at that and they're going to go, oh, mom and dad claim they were saved, but then they got divorced. What are you doing? It's ridiculous. That he might seek a godly seed. Who's seeking it? God's seeking it. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. And let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. What does take heed mean? Well, it means to pay attention to what you're doing. Think about what you're actually doing. You know, you think that it's going to be better with somebody else. Well, once they realize your problems, then it's going to be the same thing over again. Once you realize their problems, it's going to be the same thing. So you're just being selfish. If you just think that you're going to, you know, run off of some other person, the newer model. You know, you think you're going to just trade your wife in for the newer model or whatever. And if it's an unbeliever, that's even worse. Yeah. That is kind of committing spiritual whoredom, isn't it? Why did God flood the whole world? Because the sons of God went to the daughters of men. And, you know, soon only evil... there's only evil continually in the earth because of it. You know, men want to trade in for a newer model. They find some unbeliever, some woman that just doesn't care, doesn't have the standards you have. How's that going to work out? It's going to work out the same way. You don't think that God's going to have a recompense over that? You think God's just going to let you live your happily ever after? You're saved. He's not going to just let you get away with that. You're out of your stinking mind. You're fooling yourself. I will cut them off that doeth these things, the Bible says. You know, if you're going to commit spiritual whoredom, and then God's like, you know, and then they're like, wherefore? He's like, I've seen what you've done with the wife of your youth. I've watched you treacherously betray her. You think I'm just going to let you get away with that? Ladies, are you sick of your husband bossing you around, having all these kids, cooking for him, all this other stuff? I just want to go out and have a career like all the other women do. Oh, so you can call some other man your boss? So you can do what some other man tells you to do? I mean, your family, your husband that you made a covenant with, now you want to go to some other man that you don't even know? Oh, yes, boss, I'll do whatever you want, boss. Oh, yeah, I'll put on pants, boss. Yeah. For money? For clout? For other men to be pleased by your work? While you waitress for them and serve them in whatever capacity that you're going to do? You want to cook for somebody else's kids? You want to serve somebody else's table? I mean, that's just like, take heed to these things. Like, what are you thinking about? That's what you really want? You want to go and be a nurse? A nurse practitioner? Y'all want to go work in the hospital? What, you want to go home, go to some place and take care of somebody else's kids? You want to go bring up somebody else's health when your own family's health is failing? Why don't you go be Florence Nightingale to your own family first? And, you know, you're going to be asked to give them injections that you know are not right to give to people. Give them advice that goes against your conscience. I don't understand that. You just can't wait to get back into the sisterhood of the traveling pants. You got your pants still up in some lock and key chest in your you, every once in a while you unlock it when your husband's not home, you look in. Touch the little rhinestones on whatever. The bedazzled jeans you still have somewhere. Anyway, I'm just joking. But I mean, think about it though. Like, people just, they lose their mind wanting something that not, it's not theirs. And it really boils down to covetousness. Look down at verse 16. It says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth the putting away. Don't you tell me that God is for your divorce. He's not for your divorce. What does it say? He hateth the putting away. Don't tell me, oh yeah, he loves my divorce. No, he doesn't. He hates it. So what do I think? I think that people should try their best to reconcile their marriage no matter what. But if they go off and if they divorce you and marry somebody else, then you can't go back to them. That's when it ends. You know, I'm sure that there's some really horrific things that you should separate over, for sure, and not just remain unmarried or whatever. But, you know, God does not want you to get divorced. So lose that fascination in your mind. Look at Genesis 35. Genesis 35. What made Issachar's family so great in this little portion of First Chronicles? Well, they were fruitful. That's what made Tolo's family great, is that that's the one great thing you can really take away from this, is that he judged, you know, Tolo judged Israel, and that his chief sons, they had many sons and they had many wives and sons, and they populated and they trained their sons to be men of war. And so when we apply that to our spiritual life, hey, we should be fruitful and multiply too. God's already blessed us. He's already said that from Genesis. You think that he just like, no, I don't want to bless you. No, he still does. If you just want to live by faith and just say, hey, God's going to, well, we can't afford to have another kid. Says who? What, is your God, is his arm waxed short or something? Have you ever heard that term in the Bible? Is God's arm waxed short? Is it just like become a withered arm? Well, he can't help you anymore. No, God is the most powerful being in the whole world, in the whole universe. There's nothing greater than him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has all, everything really belongs to him. He made it all. What do you think? He couldn't just deplete all the banks at one point? He just say, it's all mine. You know, I mean, it is all his. He's just letting people borrow his money. Those aren't your shekels. They're God's shekels. Anyway, it says Genesis 35, verse 10, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, and thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. So we have Jacob here being blessed by God. God appears to him, and he tells him to be fruitful and multiply, and gives him some instruction. But we're not just to multiply physically, but multiply spiritually. So God is already seeking after a godly seed. He said to Abraham, I know that you'll command your sons after. We know that he's going to command his sons after him. We know that he's going to be faithful in his house. And he was. That's why he picked him. That's why he picked Isaac. That's why he picked Jacob. And so on and so forth. That's why he picked David. So look at Psalm chapter 127, verse 3. Psalm 127, verse 3. I'm not doing very well today. I'm getting through one guy here. But, I mean, this is a pretty important topic, actually. Psalm 127, verse 3. Obviously, physically, we need to reproduce. Or, you know, we're not going to be able to catch up. Who's going to pay our Social Security? I mean, that's the system we have in place. And if there's nobody to pay taxes to put the money back into the Social Security, how are you going to retire? I mean, and then with the government, with their little grubby hands getting into it all the time, tapping into your Social Security that you pay that's supposed to be guaranteed to you. You know, obviously, I don't like the system. You know that they were only supposed to tax 2%. That was the highest it was ever supposed to go for Social Security. Now what's it at, like 12% or something? Anyway, Psalm chapter 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So when we have children, don't think of them as just your children. Well, that's my kid. I can do whatever I want with my kid. If you're saved, you can't look at it that way. Because the children are the heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. He wants you to raise him for his glory. And he wants you to raise them and so that they can get saved. Because they're not going to be his reward if you let them go off and go to hell. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So happy is the man that have his quiver full of them. You know, you're happy if you have a lot of children, the Bible says. And so there's nothing to be ashamed of. You know, when people stop our big family, you know, I'm sure if you have a big family, they're like, are all those kids yours? Yeah. You know, proudly proclaim it. Like, what's wrong with that? You know, are all those dogs yours? I mean, who's seen people that are just driving around and, you know, they got like all their windows like rolled down to here and all these dogs are like, you know, like walking around with six dogs on leashes, you know, dragging them down the street. They can't even control them. But our spiritual picture from Issachar is that we are called to be soldiers of Christ and we need to be ready for the battle. And, you know, Issachar had many wives and sons, and we also should be fruitful and multiply and bring forth godly home and heritage and seed of the Lord. But also, you know, we bring forth many sons and daughters to the Lord. This is the main battle. This is the battle that has to be fought in every generation. We can't just lay down and let this world destroy our heritage. If we do this, we don't have to pick fights. The fights are going to come to us. You know, Satan doesn't want churches like this church to
you know, preach the things that we preach and to believe the things that we believe. You know, Satan wants this church extinguished and churches like this church. But know this also, that Christ will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. So this indicates that when we soldier up, we are attacking the very gates of hell. Because it says that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. You know, if you're gates don't attack you, you attack gates. So, like, if you have a fortress, you know, people attack fortresses. And those fortresses have gates that have big wooden doors or big doors that people would attack. So how do you attack gates? Well, with a battering ram. You know, you got people and they're all shielded. They have this big ram and they're just like ramming the door in. You know, arrows are coming down on them. They're pouring tar and, you know, throwing rocks on them, trying to stop them from battering down the gates, right? But it says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church. And so every time a great church rises up and does what the Bible says and proclaims the truth and is going out trying to get people saved and, you know, is doing great works for God, it's like a battering ram against the gates of hell. And the devil's just like, we got to stop this battering ram from hitting us. And, you know, so when we're using God's word, you know, we're just battering the gates of hell. When we're preaching the God's word, it's like a battering ram just ramming into this gate. And when we're preaching the gospel, we're just like ramming into this gate of hell, just continuously slamming into it. And he hates that. And that's why he's shooting his darts. He's shooting his arrows at us. He's not shooting his arrows and darts at the ones that have the rainbow flags hanging off the sides of their church. Why would he bother with them? They're not doing anything that God wants them to do. He comes after churches like this because, you know, we're ramming his gates. He doesn't like it. And so when, you know, we're just getting people saved, it's just every time we get someone saved, it's like, and we're just like, you know, they're afraid. He doesn't like that. He's not afraid of us personally. He just doesn't want his kingdom being messed with. And so every person that gets saved in Vancouver or any place that we planted a church, anytime we start a new church, I mean, there's always drama. And people are like, I just get so sick of the drama. Well, the reason why there's drama is because great things are happening. That's why. So don't get sick of it. Just know why it's happening. And, you know, when we're discipling people, we're replicating. You know, it's not just about bringing forth physical children. It's not just about bringing forth spiritual children in our families, but it's also about replicating what this is here all over the world. That's what we need to be doing. And it's a long, hard battle. It's a generational battle. Every generation needs to fight the battle. J. Frank Norris fought it, you know, when he left the Southern Baptist Convention and built the greatest Baptist church of its time. He ran two of the greatest, biggest Baptist churches in two of the biggest churches in the world at the time. And he wasn't a sissy. I mean, you know, a drunk driver was killed in Texas, and he went to the scene and scooped the brains up and preached a sermon with a bottle of booze and that guy's brains in his hand in a bottle. Preached a whole sermon like that. When he's preaching against evolution, he goes to the zoo and gets all the apes and dresses them in clothes and puts them behind him. He preaches sermons against all the banksters. I mean, his house was burnt down. His churches were burnt down. Huh? Yeah, he completely destroyed the gambling industry in Texas. And he was hated. But yet, he had the biggest churches in the world at that time. I mean, Brother Jack Hiles, Pastor Jack Hiles, was the biggest fundamentalist in the whole world. I mean, people were emulating his standard. I mean, he was a special man for his time. But all I'm just saying is that someone has to pick up the torch. You know, I believe Pastor Anderson, Pastor Jimenez, they picked that torch up, and someone else is going to have to pick up the torch. I love seeing young, new fundamentalists come into the movement. You know, guys like those guys from Chicago. You know, it's a breath of fresh air. I mean, are they overzealous a little bit sometimes on some of the things that they do? Yeah. But you know what? I'm not losing my zeal. I mean, I could still shut down their podcast like that, but, you know, but, you know, the thing is that
If we're not getting new zeal, if we're not getting new people, then we're failing. That's what the old IFB does. That's like when you go and preach in their churches, there's like everybody's gray-headed. There's no more. We're just like, we just don't know what we did. Like, we want to get new children in here. We want to get new families in here. Well, stop sending them off to Bible college. You know, stop putting them in, you know, rock and roll church until the sixth grade and then bringing them up to the adult church where they're bored. Stop it. Just do family integrated services. Quit letting people get molested in your church and covering it up. Quit letting pedophiles in your church that you know are pedophiles and hiding it from people. And they just can't go downstairs with the junior church. No, just keep them out. Don't let them in. Don't let a tranny walk into your church and just let them sit there in your congregation. We literally, in this town, the pastor of the church let a transvestite walk in. He didn't, and then he's roaming around. They can't find him anywhere. He goes down to the children's church. He's roaming around. Nobody can find him. We're having a potluck after the service. The pastor finds him completely nude in the baptistry. Then he kicked him out. But the moment he walked in with the dress on, he should have said, "Get out of here, you freak! What are you doing?" Anyway, that's the other battery ram. We can't, don't mess with that agenda. And then what? The freaks attack. I mean, this is what we deal with. As you know, this is our battle for the generation. You know, sometimes you got to be the last man standing. You know, and that's the way it is. So then the other spiritual picture is, you know, as it's reckoned in the days of David, when you see that said here, it's like David pictures Christ. So we are also reckoned in the genealogy because we're spiritually the seed of Christ. When Christ shed his blood, you know, it's kind of a weird way to look at it, but the moment we believe in Christ, his blood is applied to us, and it covers all of our sins, past, present, and future. And so, like, we become blood brothers, basically, at that point. You know, have you ever, like, as a kid, guys, I don't think women do this, but guys, I know that, you know, you'd be like, let's be blood brothers, and you'd, like, cut your finger or whatever, and you're like, yeah, you touch blood, which is really weird, but that's just guys, okay? But who's ever done that before? Don't be embarrassed, okay? A couple people. Like, no. But we do. We become blood brothers, because doesn't the Bible say that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren? Yeah. So, and then is the blood of Christ applied to us? Yes. And so we're adopted into the family of God. We're sons by adoption, daughters by adoption. And so we are reckoned also in the genealogy of Christ because of that. So that's all I really have time for, actually. I'm not going to go further than this because the next point's just a big, huge point. Actually, you know what? I'll skip to another point that's really short. And then we'll end here. So let's go to Naphtali. Look at verse 13. And this is really interesting. But the sons of Naphtali, verse number 13, the Bible says, the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel and Guni and Jezer and Shalem, the sons of Bilhah. The end. I mean, it's like, not much is written about him, huh? I mean, apparently he didn't do very many things, did he? I mean, it doesn't even like go through some big long list of anything, does it? Isn't that weird? Just like, well, he's a nothing burger. I mean, there are a few things about him. Let's just go to a couple verses here, and then we'll wrap it up. Let's see, like three or four verses here. Let's look at Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4, verse number 6. Bible says, and she, it's talking about Deborah, she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, and captain of Jabin's army with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou will go with me, then I will go. But if thou will not go with me, then I will not go. So, I mean, this Barak is from the tribe of Naphtali. He does do, you know, he does do stuff for the Lord, but like, he's kind of not very bold. He's not very manly when it, you know, I mean, if he won't go unless a woman goes with him, I mean, maybe that's why there's only one sentence in First Chronicles chapter 7 about him. I don't know. I mean, maybe I'm sure he's a great guy. I'm sure he's in heaven. You know, I don't want to be too mean or whatever, but like, we don't want to be spiritual Baraks, right? So, and then let's look at First Chronicles chapter 12, verse 34. I was just trying to dig anything I could about Naphtali out of here. So he's also reckoned of men that joined David from his tribe. Let's see, First Chronicles chapter 12, verse 34. And of Naphtali, 1,000 captains, and with them the shield and spear, 37,000. So he did bring, their tribe did bring 37,000 people unto David. First Kings chapter 4, verse 7. First Kings chapter 4, verse 7. First Kings 4, verse 7. This is kind of the last claim to fame that he has here. And it's really not that interesting. But 1 Kings 4, verse 7 says, And Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victuals for the king and his household. Each man his month a year made provision. So basically in charge of the snacks and the food. So he was the cafeteria guy or whatever. But look at verse 15. In the same chapter there, it says, Ahimaaz was in Naphtali. He also took Basmath, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. So a man of Naphtali married the king's daughter. So there's where the ending of Naphtali's great greatness came to pass there. So he married the king's daughter. And that's pretty much it, besides, you know, the ones that count, you know, were counted by Moses, of course. And that left Egypt. I mean, really, God brought them out of Egypt, didn't he? And Moses was a great leader that helped bring them out of Egypt. And, you know, they inherited up near Galilee on the right side of Jordan there, or the left side of Jordan if you're looking at it on a map. But, so I only got to cover two of the tribes, but I really did want to kind of make that point this morning about being fruitful and multiplying. And, you know, I mean, it's just so important that we keep our marriages strong and our children raised in the ways of the Lord, and that we just, you know, there's a battle going on. And sometimes, you know, we get to live in our lives and, you know, we're on the daily grind and, you know, we're out of church for a few days and, you know, we get muddied up a little bit by the world and, you know, there's all these politics. There's so much stuff that wants to grab our attention away from what's really mattering. And what really matters is the battle that we have to fight in this world against the devil and against his minions and against, you know, us in worldliness. You know, the ultimate takeaway from this chapter is that there's many generations of the past. I mean, there's just all these generations, but really, what gets covered? Just a few minute details. I mean, there's so many things that have happened from Genesis chapter 1 to now. And we're just, well, all we're getting is just some little tidbits of these tribes. I mean, think about how many things happened just in your life up to this point. And they're just like taking, you know, the author's just taking out just little tiny things from one person You know, not even just a microcosm of what happens here. And just little tiny memorable things. And the battle that we go through in every generation, you know, the people need to rise up for themselves and not allow themselves to be completely corrupted by the things of this world, because there's so many things that bombard us all the time. Social media, television, the radio, just there's like this big giant, I always use this analogy, but there's this big giant satanic net that just has its, you know, it's drawing everything into it. And like we kind of can get drawn into it too. And all it's in every system, it's in every, you know, even just like, you know, the internet, just everything. Hospital systems, police systems, military systems, just everything. And at some point, all those systems are going to be controlled by one entity. And that entity is Satan himself. And all of it's, you know, people make technology and you think, well, that's a cool innovation. But what is that cool innovation going to be used for later on? It might seem benign. It might seem great. It might seem to help us. You know, Google Maps is great. It's way better than Apple Maps. Apple Maps is just bad. Just like Apple phones. But I'm not going to get into that right now. I already did. And I will continue to later. But no, it's great. But you know what? Most people couldn't find their way to a location unless they had that. Most people couldn't read a roadmap if they tried. So what's going to happen when all the internet goes out and you don't know how to get someplace? You're going to have to learn to read roadmaps again, aren't you? You're going to have to learn to make out of a piece of paper. You're going to have to, I mean, have you ever had to do this? Let me ask you this. Have you ever had to do this? Get directions on the phone from someone while you're drawing, you know, while you're drawing a map? Have you ever had to draw a map for somebody and then, you know, your map gets all small at the end because you're like making these big, you're like, no. Some of us old geezes in here. Yeah. That's how we used to do it. You know, there's a big tree and you'll see like a road on the side and we'll put a paper plate there. There'll be like a notch cut out of the paper plate, just turn there. And then before cell phones were like a big thing, like you couldn't just call somebody at the campsite. They just had to find you somehow. And even now, like if you try to find somebody on a campsite, you might not get reception unless you have some like global phone or something. I'm just saying that there's a lot of systems out there. Like think about Amber Alert. Now there's Silver Alert, and like there's, you know, you don't want to convolute it so much. And those things are great. But usually they're, you know, if somebody gets taken in Montana or something, like you're not going to see their car in Vancouver, Washington, like an hour later. Unless they're going really fast. But they are helpful. And people do get found that way. But wait till it's Christian Alert. We this person was last seen, and they're like hunting us with that alert system. You know? They're already calling us domestic terrorists. They're already saying things that are just not true about Christians right now. Imagine when those laws come into place and then they actually can hunt us. I mean, you think things can't get worse than they are now? They can get a lot worse. I mean, have you read the book of Revelation lately? Have you read Matthew chapter 24 lately? They can get pretty bad. So that's why we need to be ready. We need to be trained up and not allow the world to completely corrupt us and get us dropped out. Because what ended up happening to these tribes? They allowed themselves to get completely corrupted to where there was no remnant to stand up. And if there was a remnant, they ended up scooting it down to Judah. And then when Judah got corrupted completely, then God wiped them like he wiped the plate. Like, you know, when you do the dishes and you wipe that plate clean and put it away, that's what he did to Judah. That's what he did to Jerusalem more than once. So we don't want that to happen to our church. We don't want that to happen to the place we live. And we got to be, you know, in this chapter, it says things like valiant men of might, able to the war, fit for war, bold, you know, fruitful, to provide soldiers, well-trained, able to the war. All these terms are in this chapter. And, you know, we need to be well-trained, able to endure hardness and hard times. Because hard times are coming. I mean, the Republicans lie. The Democrats lie worse. But when the media is on your side, I mean, the media is supposed to be objective, but they're not. They've clearly chosen a side. So, and there's only an alternative just so people can be in their vacuum and echo chamber. And like, these are the evil ones. Hate, hate, hate. Like, they talk about hate so much, but they hate us. That's okay, because we're evil, evil, evil. Evil, evil, evil. You know, we're Christians. We're Christian nationalists or whatever. But hard time, you know what hard times are? Hard times are hunger. Hard times are disease. Hard times are war. We haven't seen those things. We're pretty spoiled here. But we do need to be ready for those things. And, you know, we need to be arrows in the quiver of the Father in heaven to meet the enemies at the gate. Right? When it said in Psalm 127 that we're arrows in the quiver, and we're, you know, arrows in the, you know, when I've always read that, I've always thought that it's talking about like arrows in the hand of a mighty man to meet the enemies at the gate, talking about the family, you know, fighting for their families, which it has that application. But who's our Father? You know, once we become children of God, once we become born again, then we have a heavenly Father, and we are arrows in the hand of Him, in His quiver. And He wants to use us to attack the gate. So we can't get out of this fight, you know, and He needs all hands on deck. Expert in war, able to hit with the right hand or the left at a hairbreadth. So, and if we're caught up into all of this other junk, I'm not saying don't have fun. Don't get me wrong. I like to have fun too. But we do still need to keep our mind on the mission. Soldiers get leave, right? But then soldiers know when it's time to kick in, get in the foxhole, and we fight together. And we win the battle. If we lose a battle, we still know who wins the war, right?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great church, Lord. I pray that you'd help all those that are sick in our church to recover quickly. All those that are traveling, that you would give them grace and travel mercies back home. Pray that you would just bless our day out soul winning. Pray that you would, Lord, you'd help us to think on these things about being expert men and women of war. You'd use us in a mighty way, Lord. You'd bless all the churches that are like-minded, Lord, and the pastors and their families, and Lord, and the people that go to the churches, Lord, that the pastors would keep those people in their hearts and pray for them. And Lord, I pray for this church and for our spiritual welfare, and Lord, that you would just keep us in the battle, Lord. Help us not to keep our mind on the things of this world, but to think on the things of the kingdom of heaven, Lord, that we would remember that we do have a battle before us, and Lord, that we can't just give up and lay our arms down, that we have to pass it on to the next generation. Pray that you just bless the rest of our day, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Call, so strength to renew. Let us do with our might what our hands find to do. Toiling on, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on. Let us hope, let us watch, and labor till the Master comes. To the work, let the hungry be fed, to the fountain of life. Let the weary be led. In the cross and its banner, our glory shall be. While we herald the tiding, salvation is free. Toiling on, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on. Let us hope. An error shall fall, and the name of Jehovah exalted shall be in the loud swelling chorus. Salvation is free. Toiling on, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on. Let us hope. Shout with the ransom, salvation is free. Toiling on, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on. Let us hope, let us watch, and labor till the Master comes.
Brother Mikey, can you close us with a word of prayer?